That, let's put a transparency up. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to go somewhere different while you're turning. Ephesians chapter 2, we're in our seventh lesson on the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians is all about making His provision our practice. God has provided so much. We are rich in Christ. Absolutely rich in His provision, but we don't always live like it. We live below what Jesus has provided for us, so it's time for the church to step up higher, amen? And make His provision our, what? Our practice. And this morning we're going to talk about the glorious church. Say it with me, the glorious church. Now Jesus in Matthew 16 verse 18 says, and I've got this up here while you're turning to Ephesians chapter 2, I will build my church. Say it with me. Come on, boom it out, church. I will build my church. Whose words were those? I know they're not in red up here, but whose words were they? Jesus says, say it with me again, I will build my church. What's the word build mean? In the Greek, it's okademeo, and it means to literally be a house builder. A house builder. All right, we know that he was a carpenter or the son of a carpenter. What's that mean in the Greek? Tekton. He works in stone and metal as well as wood. Not just wood, but all of the artifacts. He works in stone and metal. He knows what he's doing. He's a master builder, a master house builder. And he says of one thing he will build in the scriptures. And that one thing is? His church. People that have concluded the church isn't for me. I don't need the church. All I need is just Jesus. I just float freely. No roots, no foundation. I don't need the church. Talk to Jesus about it. Because Jesus said, folks, I'm going to build my church. Oh yeah, well that means the church local as well as the church universal. It does. But it means the church local. How else do you think the earth is going to see His glory? How is He going to fill this earth with His glory? Come on, church, tell me. Through His... No, they're going to watch doorknobs shake. And they're going to watch houses change shapes. And come on. How are they going to see Jesus? Through their neighbors living right there among them. Through people that say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I go to church. Well, you're not perfect. Yeah, that's right. You got it. I go to church because I need to. Anybody else? I go to church because I need His grace. I need His help. I need His strength. We come to church to strengthen one another, to encourage each other, to provide wash machines for each other. Praise God, that's part of it, isn't it? We come to church to help each other, to be a strength in this day and hour when it is so negative, so rotten, so dark, so disgusting. There's a light shining and His name is Jesus, and there's a respite from the storm, and it's found in His church. I will build my church. Good thing I didn't have any more words. I ran out of room. I will build my church. Now last week in Ephesians chapter 2, we spoke of how God healed the division between Jew and Gentile. And the scripture declares He has made one brand new man. And the name of that man is Christian. Jews felt they had the God market. You remember? If you're familiar at all with Ephesians, if you haven't been with us, we welcome you, by the way, friends here and guests and family members. We're glad that you're here with us. But we were speaking of Paul's teaching that the Jew felt he had the corner on the God market. After all, for centuries, God was with the Jews. Now, the Gentiles could join themselves to the Jews. They could. They could be proselytized, they could come in, they could join themselves, and there was a group of people in Jesus' day known as the God-fearers. They could learn the Torah, they could worship the Lord in some fashion, but they ultimately could never fully become Jews. You come to the temple in the New Testament, and there's the court of the women and the court of the Gentiles. And a plaque was on the court saying, at risk of your own life, go beyond this point. You had better not go beyond this point, or it is clearly understood, your life will be taken from you. You cannot bridge the gap. So people that knew the God of Israel blessed His people, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, brought blessing, brought strength, brought deliverance, felt like, I can never be a part. Israel was destined to shine the light of God on the earth and show people how to have a relationship with God. They failed that mission. But Ephesians 2 verse 14... Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14, He Himself is our peace, who has made both Jew and Gentile. Remember, the Jews concluded everybody else from every other nation was a what?
Gentile.
He has made Jew and Gentile. Both are made one and has broken down the middle wall of partition. Literally in the Greek, He had dissolved away the middle barrier. Now, this is a vivid illustration. Let me explain, share a little further your context. In Acts 19, that's where Paul that's where Paul comes to the Ephesians, and he's in Ephesus, and all sorts of things happen. Remember, the Temple of Diana was in Ephesus, and this was a city of 300,000 people. One of the seven known wonders of the world was the Temple of Diana, based upon all sorts of magnificent 65-foot high wall pillars. And now there's one pillar left standing over in Ephesus, because when you build your house on a shaky, sandy foundation, there is no foundation, and the house is destroyed, right? But the house that's built on God's rock and foundation will stand. But the reason this is so vivid an illustration is because Paul is now sitting in a jail cell. The prison epistles. How many remember the prison epistles of Paul? They were what? Say them with me. Ephesians. Colossians.
Philippians. Philemon.
That's right. That's right. Ephesians. Philippians. Colossians. Philemon. Paul's writing from a jail cell. Do you know why he was writing from that jail cell? Because in the temple in Jerusalem, they had accused him of bringing a Gentile beyond the court of the Gentiles into the inner court of the temple. It started a riot. They arrested him. Remember your history from the book of Acts. And Paul appeals to Caesar's throne. And because he does, they send him to Rome. For 2 years, he's in a jail cell in Rome, writing these letters, and he's renting a house, and he's got jailers on either side of him, and he's writing these letters. And everybody he wrote to clearly and immediately tuned into this illustration about this middle wall of partition that you better not cross. It was vivid as Paul used this illustration. But Jesus... Come on, say it. But Jesus dissolved it all. And Paul is trying to help the Ephesian brothers and sisters rise up to their new calling in God. Verse 17. And he came, Jesus came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, to the Jews, to the Gentiles. For through him we both, or all of us, have access by one Spirit to the Father. All right, that's where we were last week. Let's continue and the rest. See it in your own Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Now, therefore, because of this taking place, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God's dwelling place, God's house, God's temple, where He wants to dwell, broken down wall of partition, we're all one new man, not Jew, not Gentile, but Christian. Are you glad to be a Christian?
Amen. Yeah.
How many are glad to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus? How many are glad to be washed by the blood of the Lamb?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now watch this out of the New Living Version. So you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're citizens, along with all God's holy people. You are members, say it with me please, of God's family. Turn to each other and say, hi, God's family. Together, verse 20, together we are His what? House, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. On the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through Him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. Number one, part of the city. Part of the city of God. The picture here is a picture of a city. And who has the right to live there? Who has the right to own property there? Who has the right to dwell there? If you came to Jerusalem and you were not a Jew, then you were a Gentile. You could rent property, but you could not be a property owner as a foreigner. There are rights and privileges with stewardship, citizenship, and with belonging. And the people knew the God of Israel, Abraham and Isaac, and that God who had moved upon His people, who had dealt with His people. He sent them into Babylon. He restored them. He brought them back. And then, of course, we come after this to the New Testament history. You see in 70 AD, a tragic, horrific destruction of Jerusalem. And then 2,000 years later, in 1948, an absolutely miraculous, in a day, revival of a nation. A miraculous intervention of God in this earth. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how do I get Him? How do I become a part? Strangers and foreigners become, say it with me please, fellow citizens. How many of you felt like you've sometimes been stranger? I said that carefully. Not a stranger. How many have ever felt like you were stranger than others? How many know that other people have thought that of you? Okay. But you become fellow citizens. The word stranger literally means, in the Greek, foreigner, guest. We'll do them one at a time, Pat, if you would please. Entertainers. All right, so now, therefore, you're no longer strangers, foreigners, fellow citizens. So foreigner, guest, entertainer, what does it mean to be the next word there? Foreigners, an alien resident, somebody with a home nearby in a different country, but not this city. It's hard. I remember when my son was little, one of my three sons was very little. I won't tell you who it was. Don't want to embarrass him. But I remember they went to a very large, what would be called today, a mega church in Seattle one weekend to visit some friends. Those people were unfriendly in the Sunday school class. They were uncaring. They did not reach out to him. There were the ins and the outs. And my son very clearly was the out. And I had somebody tell me later that my son, during the Sunday school time, ended up sitting and hiding underneath a table. Now, you know me. I'm a fairly passionate kind of guy. And that literally made my blood boil. That's right. It's God's house. I also work double time to teach my son, don't ever hide under a table. It doesn't matter if somebody's looking you in the face, you don't hide under a table from them. That's kind of my style. That's how I roll, okay? But nevertheless, that's not always good, okay? That gets me in trouble sometimes. But nevertheless, by the Spirit of the Lord, that set my heart with a condition for seeing to it that every children's ministry I was involved in, and here in this place, you've got women and people who love children. We may not have the biggest Taj Mahal in the West. We may not have the biggest programs, but I can tell you one thing. If you come with kids fifth grade and under, or your grandkids come in this house, they're going to be loved. Someone say amen. We ain't going to have anybody hiding under a table at Grace Christian Center. You're welcome at the table. Someone say amen. We have Sunday time with Jesus. If your kids come, they're going to be loved. Amen? Raise your hand if you help care for the kids here in this church. All right? Yeah, and Candy's with them now, right? And Candy's with them now. And, you know, you hear stories of on a good weather day, them marching outside and having a good time. Listen, the most important thing is we may not always get everything right, but the most important thing to get right is love in the family. Okay? All right. But the ins and the outs. The ins and the outs. You know, sometimes it's really instructive to stop long enough and think, how does a guest or visitor see what we're doing? It's eye-opening. We get used to sitting in a certain place. We get used to telling certain jokes or being in a certain way. We make allowances for somebody sharing, even if it seems a little different. And we like to tell each other the whole enchilada of our story. Right? Oh, come on, you guys. We all are like that. I want you to know. No. It's not just part. I want you to know the whole story. And you look at them and go, TMI. Too much information. But we like to tell each other because we're family. But sometimes a guest or visitor has no idea what's happening. If they're here for the first time, let me ask you a question. Do our praise reports get the louder glory than our prayer requests? You hear what I'm saying? In other words, we don't play out every detail. We'll tell you what the request is. We pray and we have praise reports so we see our God heals. Our God delivers. Our God strengthens. And we can find each other afterwards to tell each other more of the details so others may know how to pray. We take the prayer requests. We send them on to intercessors. But in our gathering here, we want to lift up Jesus and His glory. Someone say amen or oh no. If you have a prayer request that we didn't get to, come on up afterwards. One of the pastors will pray with you. But the issue is we're going to publicly praise God for His capability and His ability. But what do they see? Do they see the ins or do they see the outs? In this century and the time around Jesus, the ins in Israel wouldn't even talk to the outs or the Gentiles. Do you remember now His disciples having a conniption fit when Jesus was sitting at the well talking to a woman? What are you doing? He looked at him casually and said, New translation, I'm just blowing your speakers. A big house. A big family. What does it mean to be a fellow citizen? It means to be literally in the Greek, a native of the same town. A native. To be a saint, a fellow citizen with the saints, means you're sacred, morally blameless and pure. Church, aren't you glad that by the blood of Jesus He shed for you that you've now received, you're clean?
Yes.
You look at me and you go, oh, I'm not a saint. I'm an ain't. I'm not a saint. By the blood of Jesus, you're a saint. Washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, you're a saint. Redeemed, forgiven, delivered, strengthened, helped, planted in His family. You're a saint. Turn to each other and say, hi there, fellow saint. You're home in the household of God. You're home in God's house. You're a welcome member. You're not like old weird Uncle Charlie that comes to the family reunions. You're not that guy. You're welcome, and you're the normal one in the family. Come on, don't look at me so holy. Some of you go to reunions and go, is that person really in my family line? I don't want to end up like that. Oh my gosh, I sound just like my dad or my mom. Oh, how could that happen? But in the family of God, you're in. Not to the exclusion of somebody else, only because you're washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, and they can be too. You didn't become a Jew. A Jew didn't renounce and become a Gentile. Both became new Christian. And that's who you are. You're a saint, not an ain't. Members of the household of God. It literally means in the Greek, you're a relative. Come on, say it with me. I am a relative. Now, you know, sometimes we don't look exactly like the others. You know, what is this? Tell me what that is. That's a grizzly. That's a grizzly. And if you're the definition of a bear, what do you think of? You think of a grizzly. You don't think of this. I'm not a bear. What do you mean I'm not a bear? I have all the qualifications. We might be different skin. We might be different color. We might have different backgrounds. We might have different cultures. But the Bible says every culture must bow, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You're a relative. A new foundation. A new foundation. Having, verse 20, been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus didn't set you on the Old Testament law and prophets. They were fulfilled in Jesus. Now you're on the foundation of the apostles and the New Testament prophets. Those who saw the foundation of mercy and grace with Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. One new man. In history, the cornerstone was the most important stone to be laid. The walls, the edges, the angle, the way the entire building would be set out was based on the cornerstone. Nowadays, that is mostly a ceremonial activity, and there's a ceremony that takes place. But in the olden days, some cultures, it was so important laying the cornerstone, they literally committed child sacrifice, or they killed the person to lay them underneath the cornerstone in the belief that the ghosts would keep the enemies away. That's demonic. But how many know that Jesus Himself died and laid down His life so the church could be built on the foundation of His life? The apostles in the early church laid down their lives to spread the gospel and help build the church of Jesus Christ. The prophets looked forward down the corridor of time. They saw you and me, and they saw the revelation of Jesus Christ and the church being patterned after the holy city. The church is God's heart. And Jesus says, I will build my church. It's not an accident. It's not an afterthought. It's not a casual thing. How many know we live in a day and age where the word commitment sounds like a dirty word to people? Come on, say the word with me. See, it's easy to do. It's not hard. But we live in a society of instant gratification that doesn't want commitment, or many people who even go through with a marriage commitment say it's over. Oh, well, we heard of 69-day marriages, or how many times. It doesn't matter. The issue is God's commitment is an eternal thing. He loves His people. He loves His church, and He wants commitment in His people, with His people, and guess what? From His people. People declare themselves as free and independent. I don't need church. They have church wherever they want and with whomever they want, because the local church isn't important. Church, that's wrong. The church universal is crucial, and we are a part of the greater body of Christ. But God wants you identified. Guess what? Guess what happens when you're identified in a local church? You build relationships and the rough edges get knocked off. You learn how to really hang in there and heal relationships together if an issue comes up. Anybody, any of God's kids ever have issues with anybody else? Anybody in this room? Oh, no. I see two hands. Okay, you guys, work it out. No. No. Sometimes there are issues. when you're committed in the body of Christ, you hang in there, you work it out, you love each other, you look face to face, and you look in somebody's eyes, and it's hard to stay angry at somebody's looking at you going,
you were a doofus.
And after a while, you look and you go, yeah, I was. I'm sorry. But you work it out. And you help each other. And you hear about a need. And you help to become a person who helps feed and fulfill that need. And you make sure your brother and sister is prayed for and supported. And we hear about financial issues. Or we hear about issues of health. And we hang in there together. And we pray each other through. And that's being a family. Church is God's plan. Some people say, oh, the church has got flaws, so I don't go. Well, if you don't go, there are probably fewer flaws now. He said with a smile. In the local church, we learn to live together and help each other. There are a lot of heartaches that have happened in the local church. There are a lot of heartaches that happen in life. You don't have to be a church member to go through heartache together. There's a lot more hope in Jesus, in His church, than there is in the world system. It's incredibly important. You're not only a part of Jerusalem, New Testament Israel, you're a part of the church around the world. You go around the world and you find other brothers and sisters in Christ. And is it just a building that's important? No. Is church the building?
No.
It's the people. It's God's people. I will build my church. One great Bible teacher said the church of God is the most noble and wonderful work, worthy of God Himself. There's nothing, says one so august as the Church of Jesus, seeing it's the temple of God, according to the Scriptures. Nothing is so worthy of reverence, seeing that God dwells in His church. Nothing so ancient, since the patriarchs and the prophets labored to build the church. Nothing so solid, since Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. Nothing so universal and indivisible, since He's the chief cornerstone. Nothing so lofty, since it reaches as high as heaven and to the heart of God Himself. Nothing so regular and well proportioned, since the Holy Spirit is the architect of the church. Nothing more beautiful, nothing adorned with greater variety, since the church of Jesus is made up of Jew and Gentiles and people of every nation, every tribe, every age, every country, of both sexes and people of condition, the mightiest and the lowest, the weakest and the strongest, the most wealthy and those who are the most pauper find their home in the family of God and the church of Jesus Christ. It is something about which we can get passionate because the church is in the heart of Jesus. A living building, animated, full of the Holy Ghost, giving shelter to the poor and the distressed, those who need help. So beneficial that we're here to help one another. The church is a place where God works. The theater of His justice, His mercy, and His goodness, His truth. Where His help is to be sought and where God is found. Where alone He can be retained. He says, I will inhabit the praises of my people. We have only one God, one Savior, one Mediator between God and man, one inspiring Spirit, and one church where God performs His work of salvation. And that church, however scattered and divided throughout the world, is but one building, founded on the Old and the New Testaments, having but one sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. God's new temple, His glorious church, verses 21 and 22, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God builds a new spiritual temple. Do you see it, church? It's not just, and these people all understood the context. He's writing to these prison epistles to people who clearly had in their mind, they could see the temple in Jerusalem. A fantastic edifice that was destroyed not too many years later, but a glorious temple they could see. It was their pride. In fact, it became Israel's pride instead of the God of the temple. They could see in Ephesians the temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the world. They could see the glorious marble columns, and they could see this magnificent edifice which was committed to demons. And it wasn't that he was talking about. Paul was saying, do you see it, church? Do you see God's new temple? It's you. And God is building it all around the earth. And there's no ins and outs. There are only ins by the blood of Jesus who have been redeemed by Him. God's dwelling place on earth. His people. His church. We need to lift our vision. It's far more than just, oh, I attend a service on Sunday morning. It's family. It's home. In the presence of God. It's being a part of God's people. It's not casual. It's uncommitted. To help, to strengthen, to grow, to be a part. He's filled us with Himself. And the Bible says He's going to fill the earth with His glory. How's He going to do it? Through you. Come on, turn to each other and say, through you. Point your finger right at your neighbor. He's going to do it through you. Go ahead, poke your neighbor. Through you. And I understand there have been a lot of hurt in some people's lives in the body of Christ. Some people can conclude it won't happen. Not in my lifetime. Some people can say there have been too many mistakes and too many issues and too many heartbreaks. I don't know that we'll ever live to see it. Church, I believe we will. I believe we will. How many have ever heard of Roy Wrongway Regals? I've just given you the insight to the story I'm going to tell you by telling you his nickname. Roy Wrongway Regals. 1929, the Pasadena Rose Bowl. The event has gone down as one of the six worst moments in football history. He played for the University of California Berkeley football team from 27 to 29. It was the 29 Rose Bowl, cited oftentimes by most, or by many, as the worst blunder in college football history. The Golden Bears faced the Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets at the Rose Bowl in Pasadena, California, and Regals, who played center, picked up a fumble by Tex Jack Stumpy Thompson. You know, we got a lot cooler nicknames than that nowadays, right? Just listen, he picked up this fumble 30 yards away from the Yellow Jackets end zone. But somehow he had been smacked, completely turned around. And this man took off lickety-split like the devil himself was chasing him, running 69 yards toward his own end zone in the wrong direction. His teammate and his quarterback, Benny Lom, literally, who was a very fast runner, took off and ran and ran and ran and shouted to the guy, stop, 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 what are you doing, what are you doing, stop! At the 1 yard line, he caught up to him, and before he could turn around, a bunch of the other team tackled him. The other team went on to get a touchback, touchback. And they went on to win that game. But let me tell you, that was in the first half. Let me tell you the rest of the story. At halftime, Coach Nibbs Price, I didn't pick the names. They're real. Coach Nibbs Price is in the locker room with his guys, with his team. And he's doing everything he can to get them to lift their vision and go back out on the field. And one man sat alone, literally over in a corner, his face wrapped in a towel, as he cried and cried and cried and cried. And then the coach shocked everybody when he said, "Now, you all go out to your same positions and starters, every one of you. You go back out on that field." They were all shocked. They all got up and went out, except for Wrong Way Regals. And he sat there with his head wrapped in his towel. And his coach walked over to him and he said, Son, I told you, it's time to go back out. Take your position." And he unwrapped his head and you could see the tracks of red male tears streaking down his face. And he said these words, "There's no way, coach, I can't go out. I have shamed you. I have shamed this school. I have shamed the entire crowd. I will not, I cannot go out there." And recorded history is the coach literally walked over to him and he said, "Son, game's only half over.
Amen.
And you go out and do your job." Mr. Regal went out and he not only played to the best of his ability, probably better than he'd ever played before. He blocked some passes. He blocked a kickoff. He did everything he could to win for that team. And though they still lost. Years later, every time he'd turn around, they kept playing the radio recording. He kept going out to crowds and he'd talk about what had happened. Because by this time, he was able to turn around and say, "Listen, I know your pain, I know your shame, and I know you can still go out and play and excel in the game." He went on to have quite a career, his own chemical engineering business, and he eventually got put down into the Hall of Fame for football, and his coach later said of him, "He was the smartest player I ever coached." How about you? Have you ever felt like you picked up the ball and ran the wrong way? Come on. Can you be honest with me? How many times this week? Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit comes up and says, "Come on, the game's not over yet. It's not over." Aren't you glad that He picks you up, washes you clean by the blood of the Lamb, and He says, "Come on, get out, get going again." Aren't you glad that He doesn't remove His Spirit from you when there's a tender, broken heart that comes to repentance? He says, "By grace are you saved, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast." Aren't you glad that you don't go out and run the wrong way every day? But if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is going to build His church. He is having and will have a glorious church. He will have a people in these communities who will stand and hold hands and stand side by side and say, "Yeah, we've been through battle. You can look at my scars. You can see the scars on my knees. But we are still together running after Jesus together. And we are still standing side by side praying, 'Oh God, bring your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven.'" Let's stand. Lord, we thank You that You are the God who's building a glorious church. We thank You, Lord, that You're the God who's given us the keys of the kingdom, and we will unlock the rock and we will unlock those barriers, and we're going to see a rushing river flowing, O God, through Your church, local and universal. We will do our part, O God, in bringing Your kingdom on earth. as it is in heaven. How we love you, Jesus. And we thank you that you're the God who has mercy on each of us. In Jesus' name. Are they all set?
Amen.
Amen. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, I urge you, this is your day. For sure, if you don't surrender to Jesus, you're just going to keep running in the wrong direction. For sure, you will score some touchdowns for the wrong team, and it'll destroy your heart inside. Come to Jesus. Let Him turn you around in the football game of life. Give your life to Him. If you're here this morning and you've not surrendered your life to Him, do so. If you need healing in your body, He heals His people. Come for prayer. If you need a free release in the baptism in the Spirit and want to see God move in your life, come on up. Let's pray for you. We're honored to see God move week in, week out. God loves His people. I encourage you to come back Wednesday night on 6:30 at Pastor Carl and Pastor Sherry's for Grace Gathering. And next Sunday morning, we'll be right here. Turn to each other and say, you're on a winning team. Father, now bless your people. Strengthen them, I pray. And we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and your life. Now, God bless you and keep you. God smile on you and gift you. God look you full in the face and make you prosper. In Jesus' name, amen. Be released.